This morning, I want to talk about the path from formation to mission. How does spiritual formation actually turn into us being people living on mission for Jesus Christ? And I'm a little bit nervous about this today because I'm going to invite you to see a picture of how my brain works on these things. I'm a very visual person, and so I like to see the relationship of individual parts and how these things all come together. And so what I want to do with you this morning is show you a 30,000-foot big picture of our mission statement and stuff, all the component parts that are a part of that, and then begin to share with you how I see the relationship between the individual parts come together. And when you see that, you can begin to see, boy, here's some places we need to address some things. So this is how my brain works this morning. If it scares you, I'm sorry. But all of that is necessary, I think, because of the things I want to teach for the next 6 weeks, because they're all as a result of this big picture. And so a lot of this is going to be review, so I'm going to go through it fairly quickly, but I've just been praying that the Holy Spirit will help you engage and to stay with me this morning. Our mission statement is very simple. We hear this quite often. We have it on the screen every Sunday. We want to make wholehearted followers of Jesus from the people in our everyday lives. And as you know, we have built this definition into four banners that we have on the floor in front of us: following, discerning, showing mercy, and living together in community. And then for each of those banners, you will know that we have a number of practical elements that give definitions. So under each of those headings, there are some subpoints. So for following, we talk about being with Jesus' friends, being like Jesus in love, and then doing what Jesus did, which includes using meals as a safe place to explore the kingdom, living distinctly kingdom lives, inviting people to enter the kingdom of God. And what I want you to see here is that it starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ and how important our relationship with Jesus is. And so we started this fall talking about John being the disciple that Jesus loved and how critical that was in his understanding of the gospel and how it shaped the way he himself was a disciple of Jesus Christ. We extended that to being beloved sons and daughters of the Father and learning to embrace the embrace of God and how significant that is in our relationship with Jesus. We talk about, you know, a Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but I think we underestimate the importance of the depth of that relationship. And so I want to lean into the depth of that relationship, and I want to show you in my mind, over the next 6 weeks, how this factor, our relationship with Jesus Christ, how it ripples through our entire definition of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ under all four banners. So let me review the banners with you. Discerning, starting with discerning Scripture. It's not studying Scripture. It's not reading Scripture. When you study Scripture, the lessons are for everyone. Discerning Scripture is the lesson that's for you on this day, in this particular moment. What does this Scripture say to you? Discerning the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that my sheep will hear my voice. They'll know my voice. They'll recognize me by my voice. Do we know how to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit? Can we discern the love and the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the fruit of the Spirit that helps describe the voice of the Spirit as opposed to the voice of the enemy who was a deceiver? So discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit, recognizing it. Thirdly, that we do this in community. We don't just study Scripture on our own because we're apt to make mistakes. We do this in community. And in the MB conference, we talk about a community hermeneutic. And what that means is we interpret Scripture together because of the danger of doing these things on our own. The prophets these days who come and say that God told me this for the church, doing that out of community, and how the false apostolic movement that's happening in North America comes because people are not living in community. And then discerning circumstances. Henry Blackaby's book, his study on knowing God, and the statement that God is at work around us, and our job is to recognize where God is at work, to see his hand at work, and then we join him in the work that he's doing. That's all part of discerning. Showing mercy. This started, we began by talking about the woman caught in adultery and how the Pharisees came with an attitude of condemnation, and they wanted Jesus to be a part of stoning this woman. And he addresses them, and he addresses the woman. He says, you who have no sin, you can cast the first stone. And of course, everybody leaves because there's nobody that meets that standard. And then Jesus says to the woman, where are they? Does nobody accuse you? And she says, no, no one. And he says, neither do I accuse you. That's a really important point. Neither do I accuse you. Jesus approaches sinners without judgment. It's not that there wasn't sin there. It's that there's no judgment there. That he had a heart of mercy, and that was his first response in encountering people. Second is the eyes of mercy. Do we actually see what's going on in the world around us? Sometimes we see broken, hurting people, and we just want to turn away because we don't know what to do. But will we engage our eyes? And then when our heart is engaged, our eyes are engaged, then we can engage our hands. Acts of kindness, generosity. Jesus talks about something as simple as a cup of cold water. But Jesus also said to the woman at the well, it's not about this cup of water, it's about this spring of living water that rises up to eternal life. And so the acts of mercy and kindness actually have a purpose to give us an opportunity to speak words of hope of the kingdom of God. And then living in community together. It starts with the formational community. I've changed the language here. I used to call this, I was calling this a confessional community. These are the people that we make ourselves accountable to. For the confession of sin, yes, but also for our obedience to Scripture, that as we're studying Scripture together in community, as we're discerning, we're actually being held accountable to do what we have discerned. So there's this formational support community. There's a Sabbath community, and I want to come back to this in 5 or 6 weeks and just think again about what is that commitment to be part of a Sabbath community. And then there's the missional community. And so none of this is new to you. All of these definitions and scriptures, they're in the Compass book. We distributed these about a year ago now. And if you don't have one, they're in the back by the offering table. So this isn't new. But what I want to do is change from a vertical picture of these things. In other words, we have a title on the top, and we have the component elements underneath. And this morning I want to help you see the interrelationships between them and to see them on three horizontal fronts, three horizontal observations of these banners, and that will help us to move forward. And so the first horizontal picture I want to give you is this, that the missional community, these are the people that we're sharing meals with, and inviting unbelievers into safe spaces so that they can get a taste of the kingdom of God. The missional community is also the community that you study the Bible together with. It's your Bible study group, but again, it's more than a Bible study. I hesitate to call small groups Bible studies. They're discerning settings where we discern in community what is the Scripture saying, and then it turns into accountability, that formational element. And even with showing mercy, when your heart is engaged, when your hands are engaged, there will be times where you as an individual can spontaneously offer a cup of cold water, some small act. But there are some acts of mercy and generosity that require groups. 5 and 2 ministry is bigger than what one person can do. Starfish backpacks is bigger than what one person can do. And so we have communities of people choosing to come together to serve in these acts of mercy. And even the fact that we come together in community on Sunday morning and in homes, this is also a place where people can encounter the kingdom of God. So I want you to see that these are not four distinct and separate banners, that they actually flow one into the other. That's the first horizontal observation. The second horizontal observation is this, that virtually everything in the top half of the grid is focused on our spiritual formation. It starts with our relationship with Christ, how we discern Christ in Scripture, how we discern the Holy Spirit. We are invited into a deep friendship with Jesus and the Father through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, that we would be formed to become like Jesus, to grow up into what Paul says is maturity in Christ. And if you look at the elements at the top half of the list, you'll see that things like Bible study, gathering together in community, these are formational things, listening to the Holy Spirit and discerning what He has for us. So these are primarily formational things that help us as individuals grow to be more like Jesus. Notice then that the bottom half of the grid are primarily expressions of mission. It's what we do, and the goal of each banner is to help us walk with people into the kingdom of God, that we are making wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ in all four settings. We do what Jesus did in the first column by modeling distinctly kingdom living, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. We do it by discerning circumstances. Where is God at work in someone's life, and how can I step into it? We do it by showing mercy, words of hope that actually invite people beyond the trials, the brokenness of this life, into the wholeness of the kingdom of God. And we do it as we gather in community, invite other people to live in community with us. These are the things that we do, mission, to make wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. So we have formation, and we have mission. When you see those two as categories, I want to make this observation, that trying to do the things on the bottom of the list, mission, without deep formation on the top of the list, can feel burdensome. Because the challenge sometimes just feels out of reach for us. Everything on the bottom becomes aspirational. I wish I was better at that. I wish I was a more successful disciple who was making other disciples of Jesus. I wish I was making more wholehearted followers of Jesus. And so the bottom of the list can become a burden. It can become a striving. And a lack in any one of these feels like a weight. It may even feel like a failure. And so I want to say again, this is why the top left corner is absolutely essential. We do not live out of guilt and striving. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is what fulfills us. We will never impress Him. Our service for Him is not to gain affirmation. It's not about success or failure. And what I want you to see is that formation and mission begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are friends with Jesus. You are the disciple that Jesus loves, and you don't have to prove anything or strive for anything. Like the prodigal, all of us have failed miserably, but we've come home to the embrace of the Father, and we're not striving to prove to the Father that we're worthy of being His children by living on mission. We already are the beloved of the Father. So we surrender to our identity and we embrace the embrace. And when we embrace the embrace, mission becomes the fruit of the embrace. And so as we look at the big picture, and this is why I want you to see this big picture this morning, I see these 16 different elements and the relationships and how one actually affects the other and how they're actually a system, they're a culture, they're a community, a kingdom community. And as we see how they interact together and how we see the relationship between formation and mission, this is the first really important lesson that I see. That it's not just that we have a relationship with Jesus, but it's that we grow deep into our relationship with Jesus. Because you and I will not walk very far on this path from formation to mission without first embracing the embrace of Jesus as friends, embracing the embrace of the love of the Father. This is why I took all of September to explore this one single theme. Because we will not grow into maturity in Christ, and we will not grow in mission without a proper understanding that this is the gospel. That God so loved the world, that God so loves you, and that that's what moves us. And so the first observation that I want to make out of this entire grid, I want to impress upon you how absolutely important it is for us to recognize our relationship with Jesus Christ. The depth of our relationship is foundational to moving forward in formation and in mission. And I hope I've helped to make that clear. The second thing, an observation that I want to make about this big picture now, is this. I see that there is a barrier. Something's stopping us from moving from formation into mission. I believe that formation leads to mission, and yet I look at my own experience, and I think there's something missing. There's a disconnect. I have failed to bridge this gap in my life. And I keep asking myself, what's missing? What is the issue? Because everything on the bottom looks good to me. It's a little costly, granted, but it looks good, it sounds good, I would certainly affirm it. But personally, I'm not seeing people become wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ out of my life. I'm not seeing it. So what I want to do over the next 4 weeks is to look at each of these four banners and to see if we can identify in each banner what's the disconnect. What's the disconnect between the things that are above the line in formation and the things that are actually expressions of mission? What am I missing in each column? And then what might we do about it? So in the world of spiritual formation and mission, there is a common path that we walk, and it looks like this. It starts with awareness. What's the issue? Okay, so I've just identified for you what I think the issue is, that there's a gap between formation and mission. Identify the issue, become aware. Step two, learning. What does the scripture say about this? If we can identify something specific, what does the scripture specifically say about this? That's the learning part. But then the third part is the reflection, or what I would call the discerning, because the learning's not good enough. We actually have to be formed by what the scripture's teaching us. So reflection, in my life, what is this scripture saying? And then fourthly, we come to action. Can we take a small step today? Can we take a small step in alignment with Scripture that will move us forward on this path from formation to mission? And so over the next 4 weeks, I want to ask these four questions of these four banners. Now, that's the longest sermon illustration or introduction I've ever done. Because that's just the introduction. We haven't even started yet. But can you see the big picture? To me, it's really important, I think, that we see the big picture so that we know specifically what we're talking about. So before we talk about following and asking that question today, what are we missing? What am I missing? Does this make sense? Is the big picture clear? Do I need to explain anything again? We're okay? Okay, I'm getting some thumbs up. I'm going to move forward. Okay, so here's what we're going to do this morning. We will make wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ from the people in our every life, in our everyday life. We're talking about following, being with Jesus as friends, being like Jesus in love. But there's a barrier. There's something stopping us from fully engaging into doing the things that Jesus did. That's my premise. That's my experience. Let me put it that way. So what we're asking today is what's missing? What will help us bridge that gap? Now, again, I've said this before, but I want you to practice this yourself. It has to start with our relationship with Jesus, right? Because that's what ripples through everything. It begins with a depth of appreciation for our relationship with Jesus, that we are the disciple Jesus loved. I've said enough about that, so I'm not going to say any more about that, but that is assumed every time we look at this grid. So what I do want to look at is the second one, being like Jesus in love. How did Jesus love? Let's turn to the scriptures this morning. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, so let's start at the top. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay, so just so you know, I've never heard that. Okay, I've never been taught that. I've never seen that in Scripture. There is a commandment that says we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you should love your neighbor and as yourself, and you should hate your enemy. I don't see that there, okay? So something's going on here. It's not that it is written, hate your enemy. It's that people are saying this. The Pharisees had a tendency to take Scripture, the commandments, love God, heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and they would add things to it to try to explain this is what we think it looks like. And so there's this verbal teaching. It's not written down. It said that we should hate our neighbor. Where did that come from? Well, it comes from a bias that humans have to let themselves off the hook. It comes from a bias that says, let's interpret this in a way that costs us as little as possible. So, loving God and loving your neighbor means hating your enemy because your enemy doesn't love God. So, there's the logic. Twisted, but it's there. First thing Jesus does is he corrects this verbal teaching. No. Do not hate your enemy. Love your enemy. And then he takes it a step further. Pray for the people who persecute you. Think about someone who opposes you, who makes your life hard. Pray for that person. Who is it in your life that causes pain? Love that person. This is how God loves. It says in this teaching that God does not make any distinction between those he loves. In fact, what Jesus says here is that this is what indicates that we have actually become a son, a daughter of our Father in heaven, when we actually represent the family position on love. That in this family, we don't hate our neighbors. We don't hate our enemies. We don't hate anyone. We love our neighbors and we love our enemies. That's the family line. And sons and daughters will hold to the family line. And then in the second half of the teaching, he explains the logic, and this is really important, so follow the logic. Okay? People who love those who love them do not need God to love that way. If you love those who love you, and as good as that is, okay, it requires nothing of the kingdom of God in you to do that. Anyone can do that. So you come to church and you greet those who greet you. Anyone can do that. In fact, everybody does do that everywhere they go. Whether it's the grocery store or the hockey game, everyone greets those who greet them. There is nothing distinct about us as followers of Jesus, as sons and daughters of the Father, if we only love those, if we only greet those who are already in our circle. So then Jesus comes right to the point. You, therefore, because of that picture, there's a therefore there, because of that picture, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, unfortunately, we hear this verse out of context way too often. Take this verse out of context, and it is an impossible standard. In fact, the whole point of the gospel is you're not perfect. You will never be perfect. You can't be perfect. And so what is Jesus saying here? Again, there's a therefore. Because of what I just said, we need a new definition of being perfect. And so I would suggest that the word perfect could be complete. You're working on a model airplane. You put the last decal on, the last bit of glue, and you look back and you go, perfect. Now, is it perfect? Probably not, but it's finished. It's complete. You must be complete in love, perfect in love, as your Heavenly Father is complete, perfect in love. You love those who love you? Great. You love those you already know? Great. It's half the picture. Now complete the picture. Complete your love. Love as the Father loves. Love your enemy. This is living distinctly kingdom lives. This is love in the kingdom of God. Tax collectors don't do that. The Gentiles, which is people who don't know God, they don't do that. In fact, I would suggest they can't do that. The only ones who can love this way, the only one who can love their enemies are daughters and sons of God, because we're simply extending the love of the Father that we've received. It's not your love. It's not mine. It is the Father's love. It's the family love. That's why the tax collectors and people that don't know God cannot aspire to this level of love. You can't do this apart from the gospel. Again, it comes back to being embraced by the Father ourselves. It comes back to that we were actually enemies of God. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We tend to read that verse, at least I do, from the perspective of the mind, that it's a timeline. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was before we confessed our sin. It's a timeline. I'm going, man, I got to start reading that with my heart. That while I was still hurting God, God loved me. While I was still causing him pain, Christ died for me. We grow in our capacity to love the people who hurt us when we come to appreciate the fact that we were loved while we were still hurting God. Now, this teaching creates for us two spheres of people. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? It started with the great command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and then a lawyer came to Jesus and said, who's my neighbor? Okay? So the question is, who do I have to love this way? Who's my neighbor? Jesus turned it around, tells a story, and he goes, who is the neighbor? Not who do I need to love, but who demonstrates neighbor love? Okay? What's interesting to me is that this teaching comes out of that same commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, but you can hate your enemies. But it comes out of the same commandment. And so what Jesus does here, I think you could almost do the same thing. Rather than who is my enemy, who is the enemy? The enemy is the one who maintains distance in relationship. The enemy is the one who protects separation, that we will not come together. And that's exactly what the enemy, Satan, does. He creates separation. So think in this passage about who is the enemy. Who is the enemy? There are two spheres of people in this teaching. There are those who are easy to love. Jesus says anybody can do that. And then we, those who we'll call the enemies, those who are hard to love. Within that sphere, there are those who are a little bit hard to love because they annoy us. And then there are those who are really hard to love because they're actually persecuting us. Our capacity to love anyone who opposes us or hurts us will never exceed the depth to which we have embraced the embrace of our Father. If we've only been embraced by God because we think, well, yeah, I've done a couple little things wrong, then that's probably the extent to which we will extend grace. The extent to which we have gone, I am the broken prodigal, and my Father still loves me, is the extent to which we can extend that kind of love to others. So really practically now, how do we bridge this gap? I want to take really small steps, okay? It's a first step. It's not going to get us all the way to where we want to go, but a first step. Pay attention to people in the second group. Pay attention to people in your lives, whether they're just a little bit annoying, whether they're people that you tend not to say hi to, because there's others that you do say hi to. But let's not jump to the really difficult ones, because that's a pretty big jump. Let's just start small. When you gather on Sunday morning, you're already paying attention to those who pay attention to you. Complete your love. Be perfect in love. Pay attention to other people in the room. People you don't already greet. That simple, greet them. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but here's why it's important. You're actually exercising your gospel muscle by greeting people outside of your circle of family and friends. We will never lead people into relationship with Jesus if we don't have relationship with them. So this is a first step down that path. Greet them. Maybe find some small way to love them. An unexpected act of kindness. This is the seed of the gospel, extending love to those outside of our immediate circles, that we are the ones that reduce the barriers between us and other people. And I want you to see that this comes straight out of the teaching of Jesus, that this is how simple it is for Jesus. You greet those who greet you? Anybody can do that. So that's the first step Jesus has for us. Step outside of your comfort circle as a small step forward on the path to mission. Expand your vision of the people around you, and let me dare to challenge you this morning to greet three people that you don't already know. Or, smaller than that, greet three people in the church that you don't normally greet on a Sunday morning. And don't just go, okay, I did my three, I'm done. What we're trying to do is create a neural pathway that says, I need to do this all the time. I need to be the person who bridges the gap. That where there is a gap of relationship, it is my responsibility to say hi first, to bridge that gap. But here's the thing. Don't do it out of striving. Don't do it out of, oh, I got to check this off my list. Do it out of a keen awareness that God has embraced you and that you're simply extending the love of God even through something as simple as a greeting. Next week as we come together, I'm going to ask that we take some time and share some stories. Now, they're going to be really simple stories. Well, I said hi to Ron that I don't normally say. That's great. That's a win. You saw someone that you didn't normally greet and you did something about it. It's a small step, but it is a step in the right direction. We need to see people outside of the kingdom and initiate relationships. That's the first small step that I want to leave with this morning. Pray with me. Father, there is so much that you give us when we become daughters, when we become sons. We are so rich in the love that you've shared with us. And I know that I'm learning the more that I'm able to experience the depth of that love, the more it's starting to make a difference in how I greet other people and how I see them. And I'm actually beginning to develop a heart, just in a small way, but a heart for people that don't know you, that it's going beyond teaching, that it's the fruit of what you're doing. And I pray, Father, that you would be patient with us. I pray, Jesus, that as we walk with you day by day through the week, you would remind us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would see where you're working and in a small way step into it. Father, our desire is to see people come to know you, that there are sheep that you love that are not yet in the fold. And I pray that you would begin to do this work in us. Help us to recognize what needs to be done. And because of your great love for us, that we would step into that work. Form us for the sake of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.